been talking to you from the Fifth Seal, and I'd like to drop in a thought or two concerning that on the seals. We've read to you a number of times where it says, and when he'd opened the fifth seal, he saw under the altar the souls of them that had died for their testimony, was killed for the word of the Lord. Now, this is a big, broad subject here, and I brought out just a few things on it one night, and perhaps you thought that I had brought out a whole slew of things as to the finishing of the mystery of the fifth seal. Whereas I had spoken of the fifth seal in this sense, that we had covered enough to clarify what this fifth seal was. But I can assure you, to bring out what needs to be brought out on it would take a long, long time and a lot of understanding. I don't have the ability to bring out what is in these seals no more than I do any other part of the mysteries of Christ Jesus. I'm strictly dependent upon God to give me these things, which He graciously does, and He's never failed me in any of these things. He's always given me the understanding of them, and we try to share with you what He has shared with us. But we need to be fully aware of one thing, and that is, I repeat this every once in a while, it has been said that different ones can open these seals. It has been said that some have opened these seals. And of course, that's between them and the Lord as to what they believe, what they teach, what they stand for. I have to answer to God for what I believe, what I stand for, what I teach. Will all be brought into the judgment at the end of the way for these things. I say that no one has ever opened these seals, never. From the foundation of the world, nor in our day, nor will ever open these seals. No one, except the Son of God Himself. The Scriptures emphatically state that when John saw this book, that the Lamb came forth, took this book from the Ancient of Days, and loosed these seals. And when it was said, could anybody open the book or loose the seals thereof? It was said that no man in heaven, nor in the earth, nor under the earth, was found worthy to open the book, loose the seals, and to look thereon. So that's, to me, that settles it. That's full evidence to me that nobody has ever done it. Nobody can do it. Nobody will ever do it. But there's one thing that we can do. The Bible says the mysteries of God should be finished. And though the Lord Jesus has opened these seals, or is the only one that can open these seals, yet He does make known to us the mystery of the seals and the mystery of God. There is a number of places where the mystery of God is made mention of. And it's not just as to one mystery, though we know that it all is one mystery in Christ Jesus. It's like God is one spirit, and yet the Bible speaks of the seven spirits of God. So we know that there is what is called the mystery of godliness. Then another place that there is called the mystery of iniquity. Then in another place it is called the mystery of the faith. And on as these things go, great is the mystery. Great is the mystery, Paul said. And I'm a steward of the mysteries. And as it was with the thunders, John was writing the book of Revelation. And while he was writing the book of Revelation, seven thunders uttered their voice, all their voices. And when they uttered their voices, John said, I was about to write. And a voice said, see that you write it not, John. Seal up these things. Don't write them. And so then God did not let him write them. in that God did not allow him to write these, we say then that these are not written in the book. That is true. If we look at it from a natural way of thinking, they're not written in the book because God did not allow him to write them in the book. So then, I ask the question like this. Is there anything that's not written in the book? Is there anything that's not written? Has God allowed anything to come that is not written within the book? No, in this sense that all that God does has to relate to the Word, be founded upon the Word, or is in continuity with the Word. Because the Word was given by holy men. The Scriptures appeared to them, and they were recorded by holy men. They must be interpreted the same way. Now that is, they were given by inspiration. They must be interpreted by inspiration. So, everything has to conform to the book, be written in the book, or be connected with the book. If you get any kind of revelation, any kind of understanding that does not found itself upon the Word of God, then you've got a false vision, you've got a false revelation, you've got a false teaching. It doesn't matter how good it sounds, how profound it sounds, how many people it attracts, or how fascinated they are with it, or how many people tell you amen to it, it's still not of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. There's never been anything coming from God except through the Word. No man can get to the Spirit except through the Word. And no man can come to the Word except the Spirit draw him. Well, that is, no man can come to the Father except through the Son, and no one can receive the Father except through the Son. All that Jesus ever did, all that Jesus ever will do, must be through the Word. So then, I say this once again, is the thunders within the book? Is it written within the book? The Lord said, don't write it, John. But it is written. It is written within the book. Where then is it written within the book? Because the Bible teaches that we are as individuals an epistle known and read of all men. And in that these were revealed to John, John was the book. Said, eat the whole book, John. And John being the book, the Bible said the book was open, and then the books were open. And in that he was the book, saying, I come in the volume of the book, O God, as it is written of me to do your will. Then we being bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, as many members, or that is in measure, we are the books. And the Bible said when the book was open, it was the book of life. And whosoever was not found as to the names written therein, they were not saved. That was the book, that was Christ Jesus, the rent veil. The opening of the book, he made it himself twain. And then it said the books were open. And the books, of course, relates to the book. We also have made in ourselves twain, both old and new, flesh and spirit. Paul said, the inner and the outer man. We too, by the act of Calvary, we have been rent in twain. This would take a long time to explain. If we went back to Solomon's vision, or rather his parable, as he gives it of the women that came to him, and of the dividing asunder of the child. He brought this out in a kind of a mild form, but there's one or two brethren that happened to be present when we went at length with this. And according to their words, they were literally astounded and never dreamed there was such a tremendous thing in that of Solomon and the two women. And took a long time to go through it. But anyway, I'm just making a real quick reference back to it. We have been rent in twain, in that our body is dead, but the body of the Lord Jesus separated from our spirit, and it's buried with him in baptism. Having been crucified with him by Calvary, we are buried in water baptism with him, dying with him, being buried with him. We're also resurrected in the newness of life as to the spiritual man. Our spirit having gone back to God who gave it at death, or at the separation. So then that makes us the books that can be opened, that have been opened, and the whole world is judged out of these books, which means that in that you do something to the least of these, my brethren, you do it to me. And the saints of God will judge the world. The Bible says, know you not that the saints of God shall judge the world. And they shall judge the world according to what's written within them. And that is to say, their memory bank shall be exposed, and everything that you've ever done to them or the world's ever done to them, in the shortcomings, mistreating them, bondage, oppression, testimonies against them, whatever, it will be recorded there, and God will judge you people according to these things that you have done unto the saints of God. So then I said that to say this, that that which is revealed, the Bible said it belongs unto mankind. That that is secret still belongs to God. And these things were revealed. They were revealed and were revealed to John. And so then John had those within his heart. But it was to be sealed up. And of course, when you say seal these things up, how could they be sealed up? They were already exposed by the voices of the thunders. So then we know that they were already exposed, as from the heavenly perspective, they'd already been given. But then the only way they could have been sealed up was within John's spirit, when it was said, take the book and eat the whole book, which took in the thunders. And being sealed up in his spirit, that would make us to understand, because the Bible speaks of grieving not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption, which means your spirit has taken on the Christ spirit and it has become interwoven with your spirit as the safeguard within the garment, and thus it is a seal. So a spirit is a seal, and it was sealed within John's spirit. And that's why we use the terms as to the return of the spirit of John in the latter times, as to the book of Revelation or the spirit of Revelation, and the same revelation having been given to Paul. Paul, down through the church ages, this was preached, and then at the end time, not Paul living, but Christ standing within the midst of the candlesticks, and John turns to hear the voice. So those candlesticks are from the seven church age messengers, likened unto stars in the right hand of him that stood in the midst of the candlesticks, came the revelation of Jesus Christ to Saint John the Divine. John was called John the Divine because he was such a loving person, filled with the love of God. They looked on John as being divine. Any person that is really a saint of God is divine. They are children of divinity, and they are perfect before God, and they cannot sin. The reporter the other day, she communicated with us there. I could tell that one thing that she did not understand was perfection. And she kept asking things over and over until she finally just confessed. She said, I'll just be honest with you. It's not a part of the interview. She said, there's just so many things I want to know about myself. And I want to ask, as she heard the Lord speaking, she felt like that he would answer her. And she went on for about over 3 hours, I believe it was, continually allowing me to minister to her, and I still didn't want to leave, but had to because it was church time. She knew we had to go to church, but she kept asking and asking, and so I've never had an interview this long in my life. So with this, she wanted to know about perfection. She couldn't get this together. She apparently had read in some of my literature, she'd read quite a bit of it, she confessed that, but she apparently had read where I had said that Job was a perfect man. And this she couldn't fathom. She couldn't get a hold of this, that Job should be a perfect man. And she said, I just cannot see how anyone can be perfect. Well, to say the least, when we got through, it looked as though she was fully persuaded that there is such thing as perfection. When you see that the Bible teaches that Job was a perfect man, and then the Bible said, mark the perfect man that is among you. Then the Bible said, God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And the Bible said, go on to perfection. So with these things, she began to realize there's something that she had overlooked. Now, I said these things just kind of leading up to a thought. And I'm just kind of taking my time with you tonight to talk with you because of having a little problem here, as you see. When we say seal, speaking of the seal, we know then that by what we have just stated to you, that a seal is a spirit. And the seal of your spirit is the interwovenness of his spirit, which is the seal. His spirit is a seal to seal your spirit. And the reason it is able to seal your spirit is because it is a spirit that not anything unrighteous can become interwoven with. His spirit cannot be contaminated, touched, or defiled in any way at all. It is the pure, the only pure spirit there is. And unless it comes into your spirit, then you are not pure in heart. And you will not see God, because the Bible said the pure in heart shall see God, and that God purifies our hearts by faith, even the faith of Jesus Christ, by which we are sanctified, purified, then his spirit comes into our heart. And then we see God, because Jesus Christ is the only one that dwells in that light being spirit or life or understanding. Christ is spirit alone, is interwoven with God's spirit, dwells in that spirit, and he alone is the power of edification unto life. For he is the word, expression of God. The Bible teaches that God is the great light unto which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see, never having seen at any time. And Jesus Christ alone dwells in that light, and he hath declared the Father. God dwelling in the bosom of Jesus Christ are coming to us through the faith of Jesus Christ. Even as the covenant was established with Abraham as to the faith of his bosom, and those following died in the faith, or as Lazarus in the faith or the bosom of Abraham. There was the only paradise they knew until Jesus Christ came along with his faith. When he came along with his faith, then it was changed from the faith of Abraham to the faith of the Lord Jesus. Abraham's body still being in the grave, but Jesus Christ's body resurrected at the right hand of the Father. And so then paradise came to be as to what we know it of today. And the soul that was under the altar in this filth seal was finally loosed at that point. Now we could say a lot about that, but I wanted to explain just a little bit about the seals in general here. So, the Lord within you, he declares to your spirit, or makes known to your spirit, God, who is a spiritual revelation to human beings. For he is a spirit, he hath no form, he hath no body, he hath no image, except the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you as many members of that body. Whosoever conformeth to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ thus becomes the manifested image and the only image of Almighty God, who is a spirit. When David said, I'll build your house, Solomon, I'll build your house, God said, what house? What house can you build me? What house is there that can contain me, he said, seeing that I fill the heavens of heavens? I fill everything. Heaven and earth cannot contain me. Therefore, what house shall ye build for me? And yet, Solomon's house that he built out of the material that David of old gathered, it was evident that that represented the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the temple of God, through which God Almighty would dispense himself to all humanity throughout eternity. And that that would be the go-between. And that was obvious that these two houses represented Jesus and the Christ, David and Solomon. And Jesus gathered the material in that he sacrificed his life to obtain the spiritual stones that this great house was to be built out of as a great temple for God. So then when we get into spiritual things, we'd have to break down things a little bit. Jesus said, destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they said, for many years we were building this temple. And how is it you say that if we destroy it, you can raise it up in 3 days? And the Bible said they understood not that he spake of his body. After his resurrection, they knew then what the temple was. And the veil of the temple rent in twain. All they knew as natural people was that they saw this little temple as the veil of it was rent. Or the veil as to the veil of the covering cherubs. Now I say this again by way of teaching tonight, or just exhorting. I remind you once more, reading the book of Revelation, it says, and the temple of the tabernacle was open, and the testimony was seen, or the temple of the tabernacle, the temple of the testimony. And I say again, what does that mean? Tabernacle, it was the tent in the wilderness, which represents your body in the intellectual wilderness before it's changed into the temple, which is within the mind of Christ, which is heaven. See, we've got to be spiritual. I would that you were spiritual. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. For the spiritual things, they are foolishness to a natural man, and he cannot know them, for they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, he judgeth all things, for he hath an unction from the Holy One that he should know all things. So then it makes it real difficult when a preacher comes to minister, or I come to try to tell you about the Lord Jesus. It makes it very difficult, because I find, even as today, I saw this happen. I find this with a regularity, that if you give spiritual things to a natural man, he gets wild. He loses his sense of understanding. He blasphemes before he knows what he's doing. And he believes that he's God. And he takes those things to his natural man, not knowing that that is Satan that's doing that. That Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. And that Satan immediately takes these things and he becomes lifted up in pride and condemnation, falls into the condemnation of the devil. Being a novice, he gets lifted up in pride. And all of these things he suddenly applies to himself. Instead of giving God the glory and applying these things to the invisible world as to God the eternal spirit. And before he realizes it, he's opened his mouth in blasphemy. And it makes it real difficult to be able to minister to individuals and tell them the right kind of thing and bring them the right kind of thing. As I've said in the past, numbers of times, I've said, folks, don't come out into these realms unless you are altogether sincere. Don't be foolish. Don't get the idea, I know, I can hear, I believe that, I understand that. Don't do that. You don't understand what you're doing. You're dooming your soul. You'll be so balled up and mixed up and messed up and bound like a fly in a spider web. And the Bible said, not having on the wedding garment, you'll come out of your natural person as to what you think into the spiritual world, only to find that you did not get out of your natural person. You're still in the darkness as to your intellectual bondage. And when God rejects you, you are then cast down into the outer darkness, bound. There'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Well, that is to say, you have opportunity as an individual, even your sins, to come into this light as a reflection from that blood that's on the seat of atonement, as to a reflection that you might get your eyes momentarily open to understand what's right and wrong and to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. But if you do not come out into this realm sincerely and call on the name of the Lord sincerely, then you're going to be bound and you're going in without the wedding garment, and He is going to bind you hand and feet, or tell them to bind you, cast you into the outer darkness, which means your own intellectual ignorance. And then you will be lost, eternally lost. Well, we don't have time to elaborate on those things or go into them. But I'm just saying this, that I try to speak to you knowing that some of you are babes and you need to desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. For the meat of the word belongs to the strong. Now, right here, let me clarify something for your sake and for your soul's sake. There is no such thing as anyone coming in among us, whether you've been religious or whether you haven't been religious, coming in among us and receiving the revelation within a few sermons, or in a few weeks, or in a few months. You will do good within a few years to get into some of the revelation. So then there is no such thing. Paul spent his entire life studying the Old Testament to understand it. And then with that, toward the time of the end of his life, he spent over 3 years in the Arabian desert trying to understand what he thought he already understood, and was in such derision of mind until he was persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ and killing the church, having them stoned to death and cast into prison. And then after about 3 years or more in the desert, after that he had gone blind and was blind for several days, God opened his eyes, took him into the desert, showed him that he did not understand, and for over 3 years indoctrinated him, and then he came back and was ready to preach his first sermon. See, there is no such thing. Don't ever at any time get it in your mind that you are special, that you are quick to thought. I've had people to come here like that before, and today they are the most mixed up, messed up people that I know of. Their homes are broken up, their children are gone, their wives are gone, and they are a mental case or in such terrible circumstances. See, and I'm not just exaggerating or saying that. I know that for sure. And if I name some of them, you would quickly remember. And I know for sure that when they came, they would tell me how quick they was getting this. They was getting this. They was getting this. This was wonderful. Give it to me. I've got that. I've got that. And finally, after all of the derision of mine, confessed that they realized how childish and foolish they were. It takes you a while, beloved folks or brethren and sisters, to be here just to get out of your diapers, to get out of your childhood, to be able to get off of the bottle. It takes you a long time. And so then little children, they make all kind of statements. They do all kind of things. One says, I'm a doctor. The other says, I'm a lawyer. The other says, I'm an Indian chief. And another one is a bad man with his gun. And another, he is a policeman. And they're all kind of things. And to them, that is the world of reality. But you that are grown up as parents, you know for sure, as you pity the little one and try to work with them, you know that they're just little bitty folks that don't understand. They're just in a world of make-believe. And God has mercy on you just because you're ignorant. If you wasn't ignorant, he wouldn't have mercy on you. He couldn't have mercy on you. See, the Jews, he's had mercy on them all these many years, thinking that they knew something when they didn't know anything at all. And having been under the law all those years, and their forefathers having been the great men of understanding as to that which was apparent, and yet they come to find out, or they will come to find out, they literally crucified the Messiah. So then, God has concluded them in unbelief until that time so they can have mercy on them. To whom much is given, much is required. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin. So I'll get back to my thought here, just dropping those things in as we pass along. When we speak of a seal, when we speak of the temple, I want you to understand there is a natural temple, there is a physical temple, there is a spiritual temple. There is a first power, there is a second power, there is a third power. There is a first dimension, there is a second dimension, there is a third dimension. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. See, and we have to understand these things in succession. When I speak to you, I don't have time to go into these things and break them down and teach you. Look at tonight. I haven't even hardly got started in just dropping a few thoughts and teaching. And already it's almost time for me to let you go. Even though it's not that you want to go, your interest is very keen and you're very alert to see what I'm trying to say tonight. But that will quickly dwane away just like that, especially with a little bit of problem out of the children or a little bit of restlessness out of people who can't conceive of these heavenly things. See, you always have people to come who cannot conceive of these things. The Bible said the wicked shall not see when light comes, and light is understanding. And they can't see it. Though they're brilliant, though they think they do, though they reflect it, they get all balled up with it like a little kitty with a ball of yarn. And they cannot comprehend these things. They're not children of light or children of understanding, or they are not the foreknowledge children unto election. Therefore, they are of this world. They are natural. They think naturally. All these things, they apply naturally. And they're carnal. And to be carnally minded is death. Because that is the intellectual tree of human reasoning from the world of education and these kind of things. And the whole world, which is vanity, it orbits around that human reasoning. And you're born with the spirit of foolishness. And that's why the Bible says, forsake all of your thinking. Cast down imagination. Every thought, let it be brought into subjection to God. Don't lean to your own understanding. Because if you do, Satan's got a hold that quick. So when we talk about these things is to break them down. I can't just go through them like I want to. When you come to present yourself before God here in this house, the house of judgment where God will be speaking, remitting sins or retaining sins, when you come to the house of judgment or the house of mercy, the house of God, see, you come and Christ is in your heart. If you are the unregenerated, he is not in your heart. The regenerated, he is in your heart. Regeneration means that you are not of the old generation of Adam. By the washing of the water of the word, you move to the generation of Jesus Christ, which is called the regeneration. Now, see, and the Bible says, who shall declare his generation? So when you come as a sinner, you don't have God, but you can come into this light. Because the blood is on the seat of atonement, and when the minister begins to speak or the atmosphere begins to come, the light is turned on. And right at that time, you can understand the light to this extent. Not that you understand the light, but you are in the light. Therefore, you understand the reasoning to this extent that you hear the word of God and you know right and wrong from what the preacher says. Now, if you do not accept right, then your light goes out like that. Because the blood don't apply for you when you come to the knowledge of the truth. Once you come to the knowledge of the truth, the light will never be turned on for you again unless you move into the truth. It will be turned off and you'll never be able to get into God again. Until you come to the knowledge of the truth, you might come numbers of times and hear and get a little understanding and a little more, but not really, really understanding the truth. And the light will keep coming on for you until you can see, hear, believe the truth, and be born again. And then the truth itself as to the Spirit of Christ, even the day star, goes into your heart and begins to dawn. And then you're secure because your spirit is sealed in the eternal life and can never sin. See, so when you come to God as children of God, when you come to present yourself before God, the altars of God, then Satan also comes. How does he come? He comes within the children of disobedience. He comes within the children that don't understand. And he comes into this light of this reflection, which is given by grace upon mankind. And then he comes into this and he presents himself to God, because God creates the good and evil, has his way in both, works all things after the counsel of his own will, rules in the affairs of mankind. So then they come for the reflection that is Satan coming to give an account, as in the days of Job. When I speak of the temple, it is difficult for me to make you to understand, in that I have people coming all the time. They'll come and go, come and go, and they're here one night and they'll miss two nights. Or I have a new one coming in after I get you down the trail 3 years, 6 months, then a new one comes in and I have to go way back and pick up. See, I don't have grades like in school. You have a tutor and a tutor and a tutor and a tutor. And I have to go back and I have to get a little milk here and a little meat here, and I gotta revert. I'll be preaching a sermon, and then I gotta revert way back over here and pick up something that would be elementary to you, and then I lose your attention. And the other that is in the elementary sense of life, they just grab that like a baby with after a bottle. You remember the vision I had where I had so many babies? They were just everywhere, and the little cradles just everywhere, healthy little babies. And I was pleading with somebody to help me feed them. They was hollering and kicking their feet and crying and wanting a bottle. And I was just trying my best to get some of the ladies to help me feed those little babies. And I had a few that was helping me. Well, see, that's the way it is. We are the feminine gender before God. And the spirit is masculine. And the little babies are those that God has sent to us that we should watch over them, like it was of New Jerusalem, Sarah, or like we are as the church. We're supposed to be parents laying up for the children. And if the preacher, he's like a father that's begot you in the gospel. And so then with these things, I have these little ones coming. Well, I go to and fro in my mind, trying to move with the anointing and not hurt any of them. You can't give a little baby a big old piece of steak. It'll choke him to death. The first news you know, he'll get a hold of this, gnawing on this, as we say, and he'll choke to death off of it. And he'll get the idea that he's some kind of great angel, or that he's God or something, and Satan will just literally kill his spiritual life. And he'll be so natural-minded and carnal-minded till he'll die. You've choked him to death. And you've got to break it down, and you've got to do like the old mothers did years ago, chew it up, put it in the little one's mouth. Now you have baby food, you know, and we can share a little baby food with you. But I have to break these things down, and it's so difficult to be able to get you to advance in these kind of things. So when I say temple or I say these kind of things, I have to go back over here and I have to take the natural tabernacle and go through a lot of things at the natural tabernacle, and then I got to bring it another dimension and another dimension before you ever even get into the spiritual realms of the third power. So I could go on and go on explaining the difficulty of it. But getting back to our thought, and just going to be able to barely touch one or two little things here. The tabernacle of the wilderness, that was a tent. It had different layers of skin on it, different colors. All of it was symbolic. Everything had the significance. That tabernacle was symbolic of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's called the tabernacle in the wilderness. That tabernacle, as we have this on tape somewhere, teaching it for hours in our earlier ministry. This tabernacle, this little tent, supposedly, and sometimes they change this about in their definitions as to, sometimes they discover a little later that they've got the measurements all for whatever. Like genealogies, you can't always go by them. They put them down and then you try to go by them, and then you find another one's got a different understanding of genealogies and you just can't go by them. But just making reference back to what we understand as to whatever at the present moment. The tabernacle in the wilderness was supposedly a little tent, just a little tent that was sitting in the middle of a fence. The fence, we've got this on tape somewhere, we break it down even to the posts, the sockets, what it's made of, all these kinds of things. See, and this fence around it is called the outer courts. And in the middle of this little fence, or maybe back to the back a little ways, ever how they had it setting, there is a tent, and it's called the tabernacle. And within the tabernacle, within the end of the tabernacle, coming in from the front gate of the fence, into the front gate, or that is where the first curtains open here, as in the tabernacle, then going to the end of it, there is what is referred to as a little 10 by 10. It is called the temple. The little 10 by 10 is called the temple. And that would leave out here in front what they referred to as a 10 by 20. See, which is called the holy place. The little temple is called the holy of holies. So a lot of times when you read the Bible and it says that he entered into the holy place, or he entered into the holies of holies, this will make you to understand. It said, and the high priest alone, just one time out of the year for the atonement. We bring this out on tape as to the time, the day, the year, all the significance of this, so I don't try to get into these things. It's on tape. See, once a year, the high priest alone went into this little temple, rending the veil of the covering cherubs of the fine needlework that the ladies had wrought. And the priest's sons could come into the holy place, which was just before you entered into the temple. So the tabernacle had two parts, the holy place and the most holy being the temple. Now it says that Jesus, or the Christ rather, that he was the high priest. It brings it out that this high priest was typical of Christ that was someday to come. So we say first power. In the first power, because it was symbolically speaking, it was typical, it was a type, it was a shadow. And in this, Paul, in his revelation, knowing the Old Testament the way he did, he knew that tabernacle, he knew all about that. And when God finally chose him, he took him away in the desert, and the Spirit of God began to anoint his understanding. And all of a sudden, this natural tabernacle began to change into something that Paul had never seen before. The eyes of his understanding began to be enlightened, and he suddenly realized that that thing was symbolic, and that of the body of the Lord Jesus. And so, finally, he began to preach a revelation. There was a veil over Moses' face. Moses had been up into the mountain. He had been in this great light with God, and he had come to understand these great things. And God said, see, Moses, that you make all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mountain. That is, you're looking at my backside now. Make all these things according to the pattern. He said, Lord, let me see your glory. He said, no man can see my face and live, Moses. And that you're in the natural, you've got to live. You've got to bring these things out. You've got to establish them in the natural. You're faithful in all of your house. Like unto the Jesus. I'm going to make you like unto the Jesus. Christ Jesus will be the prophet like unto Moses. And so then Moses saw these things. He made them according to the pattern shown him in the mount. Now let's look over right quick. Running over to the third power. And we see the book of Revelation, like the Old Testament, the New Testament, the book of Revelation. And there in the book of Revelation, we see all of these things. We see the throne, the four beasts around the throne, and all of these things. And then we suddenly realize that what Moses saw was these things. God showed them to him in a pattern, and he was to build these things in the earth as a natural pattern or symbolics of that which was in heaven. And that the Jews would go through all of these things, symbolically speaking. That when Jesus come, being in a veil, he would be a symbolic as to the eyes. And he would speak in parabolic form. And without a parable spake he not unto the people. So Paul realized this when he got into the Arabian desert. And the scales began to fall from his eyes. God had let him go blind looking at this light that appeared to him on the way to Damascus. And that was to let him know that he was identically the same as Moses. Moses, here you are, and here's the veil over your face between you and the people, because they were afraid to look upon the Shekinah of God in his face, in Moses' face, because they said, we'll die. You speak to God, and then you can speak to us. And then it was so bright as to the glory in his face, they still had to do even more. And that is put a veil over the face. And this veil, Paul, he spoke of it when he got his eyes open, his spiritual eyes open, his eyes of understanding. And he said, there remaineth until this day, speaking of the day that he was preaching in, there remaineth unto this day a veil over the mind of the people in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away with in Christ Jesus. Or there remaineth the veil over your eyes of understanding, because it had come over his natural eyes, and he realized he was blind and persecuting the Christ with all of his natural knowledge of the Old Testament. So when these scales left, it indicated that the veil was no longer over his eyes. He was now not a natural Jew, but a spiritual Jew. And he could see beyond the veil, and he knew that all of the things that happened in the Old Testament was just a veil or a cover that was over this great, wonderful work that God had done in the foreknowledge and had veiled it through the Jews to get it down to Calvary, to rend that veil, and to bring it to a spiritual person. All of these things are showed in symbols, like Jacob. Remember Jacob's wives? See, it's showed in symbols. Look at the one that he wanted. Look at the one he got. And remember, these had to do with the spirit and with the flesh. Somewhere on tape, we've got some of these things. We can't go into them tonight. I'm just dropping a little thought along so that the Lord can deal with you and open these things up to you. Well, anyway, getting on with our little thought here. See, Paul suddenly realized what this was all about. So at Calvary, what, in 90 years, 7 from the 490, 483 to 7, and in between, come a rent veil. And this is where it was shown right into heaven, where the angel is shown in the middle of the week, the revelation, standing on the land and on the sea, hands raised to heaven, the rainbow about his head, is to say the rainbow from these 7 candlesticks coming back from this over the head, and we could go on and break it down, the river of life and these kind of things and where the mist comes from. But this was the church ages, and these 7 dimensional colors being the spectrum down through there, coming down from heaven, because Peter had opened a door. He had rent the veil. Jesus said, I dwell in heaven. I'm the door. He had rent the veil, opened the door, looked beyond the veil, and said, thou art the Christ. And the Lord said, Peter, you've got the key, or I'll give you the key. You've opened the door. And he remained open till John saw it and went up, and the church ages thus was closed out, the 7 back to the 483, because that's what it was, it's the open door. Bringing in the spiritual perspective. Can't come in anymore on that. Somewhere we've come in a little bit here and there. Now, so what am I saying? I'm saying that the veil was rent in twain. The tabernacle was only symbolic. If we had time tonight, we could go into some of those things. Some tapes, we bring this out in kind of a piece by piece way. We know in part till that which is perfect has come. So then we know then that this was symbolic. Now, I do not believe, as I said to David Paul today, that the things of God are sporadic. I do not believe that we get worked up into a frenzy and we're able to lay hands on somebody and they get healed. Or we just get the organ going and shouting and screaming until everybody loses their sense of reasoning and somebody says, glory to God, a miracle happened. I do not believe in fanaticism, and that is fanaticism. I believe that just as you go to school from your elementary grades to your graduation as to a diplomacy and on into college, or to take over your father's business, or to establish a great business, or to become a professional man or woman, I believe that it is the same way with godliness. You start in school, you start learning. You don't get into all of this fanaticism of being some great person or some superstar or some angelic being and just go crazy and lose your mind and cause people to think you're some strange, weird character, because you really are when you get like that, or let some demon take you over and begin to use your mind and talk to you. I don't believe in that. You're supposed to start, learn just like any child, and grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus, soundly and soberly, until you come to a faith to where you are just like the prophets, just like Paul, just like Peter, James, and John. And when you go to pray for the sick, or you go to do anything, or you go to prophesy, or you go to speak the word of God or the revelation, it's just like that. It's a succession. It didn't just happen. Somebody just didn't strike it lucky. It was the power of God that's in you and with you all the time. I don't believe that preachers come, real men of God, come to the sacred desk and all of a sudden get anointed or don't get anointed. I believe what the Bible says. They are God's anointed. They're always God's anointed. And you that are born of God, you're always God's anointed. You don't just get anointed. You're always God's anointed. So, I try to teach these things as to where you can grow into this. And when you come into a certain level, you don't just sporadically do something and something happened, and tomorrow you're going to drop back from the fifth grade to the third and you can't even get a miracle. You can't even get through or whatever. It doesn't work like that. You are once and for all in whatever level of life you are. That's where you are. That's what you possess. You know, and it's the same way in the world, whether a millionaire or a billionaire or whatever. In the world, you can go broke. In this, you don't ever go broke. You can get to a place to where you can do the same thing as the 70, even cast out devils by his word, because the blood is on the seat of atonement. Therefore, the Spirit of the Lord is poured out even upon the tare, upon your sons and daughters. They can prophesy. These men actually cast out devils and still did not have the Spirit of Christ within them. Someone would say, well, I don't believe you can do that. Well, then answer me this question. How is it that the Bible teaches that they left the Lord Jesus after walking with him and saying, devils are subject unto us in your name? And Jesus warned them, said, you better check up, as we would put it in our words, and make sure that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Said, that's what you need to rejoice over. If he could have said, if it's really there. Or how is it that they had the Spirit of God? How is it that they had the Spirit of God? Was the Spirit of God with them? Yes. But how is it that they had the Spirit of God? You know, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. How is it that they had the Spirit of God, that is to be born of the Spirit, or had the Spirit of God and left Christ Jesus? Or how could they have had the Spirit of God? The Bible said Jesus had not yet died for remission of sin, and the Spirit of God, as the Holy Ghost, had not yet been given. I know some people go into this, you know, about there's a Spirit, and then there's a Spirit, and then there's a Spirit. And you get the Father Spirit, and you get the Son Spirit, and the Holy Ghost Spirit. There ain't no such thing as that. There's no such thing as that. There's no such doctrine of God. There's no such teachings of that. People that cannot explain the Bible, that don't understand, they get into a derision in their mind and trying to explain this, being teachers trying to teach somebody they don't even understand themselves. And the Bible said in some cases, while promising people liberty, they themselves are the creatures of corruption. Whereas some innocents get tied up in this, or some that just novice because they feel the Spirit of God. Sometimes they say, this little 12-year-old boy, he's called to preach. Put him up and let him preach. Let this little 3-year-old girl preach. And say, this is a great phenomenon. She is a preacher. You know, and a woman is a preacher, and a man is a preacher. And somebody comes to church and he gets converted, and because he's got curly hair or he looks pretty nice, they say, put him up there, he's our leader. Let's go. And the young girls go after him, whatever, or the woman, she's the same way. She gets up, I've seen them come, and she looks pretty nice, and the men like that, and she gets to be the preeminence, and she shouts her shoe heels off, and she shouts her baby doll curls down, and she's the leader. And it doesn't matter where you have any preaching or whatever. It's just that she's mightily known. All of that's foolishness. Somebody said, aren't you afraid to say that? Oh, no. All of that is foolishness. So then, see, what we're doing, we are trying to carry on the work of God. We're trying to teach you the right thing so that you can follow in this and follow on to know God. Like the Bible said, wisdom is with the ancient, or the meat is for the strong. They who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern good and evil. And we're warned of letting a novice up, lest he fall into the condemnation of the devil, being lifted up in pride, and all these things on television where they're falling, and all these other kind of things. See, this was to happen because they are not right with God. They're not even teaching sound doctrine. And these things have to fall. And they get a group of people and they lead them out so far. And then they get out there and they don't even know where they're going themselves. And the first news you know, all of them crash up. If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. Call back in your mind now. How many people do you know like that? How many people have you met like that, that you were so sure that they was the person of the hour? And that they tried to encourage you that you should be their slave, or that you should follow them or lift them up because it was for sure that they were a great prophet. That's foolishness, folks. That's foolishness. Well, anyway, let's complete our thought. So we're trying to teach you the right way. We're trying to teach you the right doctrine so that you won't be blown about by every wind of doctrine. And we're trying to take you into the third power. But it's very difficult because time is of essence. And you can't keep people's attention long. And in the day we're living in, they're programmed for a little sermonette. And that's it. But people that want Einstein's knowledge spend days and months, hour after hour after hour in the colleges. And when they learn all that Einstein knows, can you realize I'm speaking soberly, not foolishly, to say that Einstein never did get out of his diaper? Never did he get out of his diaper. Out of all that he learned, can you believe that to be the truth? Never got out of his diaper. Paul could have spoke to him one thing and he would have spent another lifetime, if he could have got it, trying to figure out what Paul was talking about. It's like a Bible scholar that come down to a church down here a number of years ago. He was called the Walking Bible. He had spent his life in the Bible. He had written all kind of essays. He even wrote a Bible and filled this Bible that he wrote the Bible and filled it with all kind of footnotes and references. And I told a brother, he was going down there to hear him, said, "Do you know the man?" I said, "Certainly I know him. His reputation is great. Even among the churches, they send for him to answer questions." I said, "But ask him one question, he won't be able to answer you." Well, the brother was just the type of person that he did it. And the man never could answer. See, ever learning. What I'm saying is, it's one thing to know and to learn and all these kind of things. Somebody would say, "Well, Brother Pike, then that really makes you the cream of the crop. You know, don't you, Brother Pike?" You know, and of course the bond's child mocks the free. Well, consequently, I don't. I told you at the beginning of this little sermonette that these things, Jesus said, "I can do nothing of myself. I can only do what I see the Father do." And as a consequence of what I said, "These mysteries, I understand nothing of them except what God makes me to know, or I'm dependent on Him. It's not me speaking, but Him. And if I had not have heard God's voice as concerning something, I would not have known what to tell that brother to ask the preacher. But in that God had revelated, I knew." And I knew that they could not see that. See, the eyes are darkened and the eyes are blinded by the prince of the power of this world, which is the prince of darkness, which means intellectual education or human reasoning. I've talked to professors, great men, and I've talked to them and I've just had them to look and couldn't answer, couldn't communicate, and said, "There's one thing about it. This has to be from God." It was over their head. And all they could do is just stand there and look. See, and that's the way it is. You are just babes. But you that are just babes, the Bible said you're caught up to the throne at your birth to rule with a rod of iron, even the word of the mind of Almighty God. See, you're caught up to the throne to rule even you that are babes, could confound a man like Einstein with all of his brilliance, because you have an unction from the Holy One that you should know all things. And whatever you need at the moment you need it, like Stephen's, they could not withstand the wisdom by which he spake. Well, anyway, we strayed way off there trying to bring in a thought or two. But let me get on here and say this. So then you know that the Old Testament is just an allegoric thing. Now, I know some of us say, well, it's about time to go. I know I feel that too. I can tell, but I'm going to say these few thoughts anyway. Now, so then, what am I saying about these seals? I only drop these thoughts in to kind of bring a continuity, and I can't even begin to get even a continuity as to a formulated expression that you might be formulated in your mind to where I can work with it before it's time to go. So then what am I saying? Let's just sum it up by saying this. I made mention of this the other night, so it won't be too hard for you to get a hold of. But as a summary, I am saying that a seal is a spirit. And if we speak of the seventh seal, which we're not, I didn't intend to elaborate on the fifth seal tonight. I just used that as an introductory because I already had your mind was talking about it. Now, when I say Jesus, the book, the word made flesh, Moses, the backside, they could not steadfastly see to the end of that light which was abolished, in that there was a veil between Israel and between the light. At Calvary, the rent veil. We see as in a mirror with open face this light of understanding. And because of that, this light is the power of creation and transformation which created the world and that creates you. It is the true mind over matter. Science is falsely so-called, is nothing as to mind over matter. It's just Satan that is reflecting things and controlling this vanity world, which appears to be, which really is not. And you're going to wake up from it soon, some of you from the nightmare, and some of you from what you think is a dream, to find out it is a nightmare. See, all of it's going to pass away. But this light, which is the mind of God, mind over matter, has been given to you. And mind over matter means that you can speak what you will and it'll be done. The mountain's over here and you are Christ's mind over matter is to the measure that you allow within you. And as you go on to learn this and go into your diplomacy, see, and you say, be thou moved and cast into the sea, mind over matter and the matter's gone. See, or if this body, the mind over matter, as your mind on the inside, even the mind of Christ, let this be in you. The mind over Christ, that is to say, he spoke everything into existence, everything exists by him, and your body changes into a glorious form because you are the mind over matter. And it works strictly by believing in what God has done for you so that you don't have to do anything except believe in that. And through that believing, mind over matter works for you just like that. Brings you into a Godship. Ye are gods. But ye shall die like men from the lack of understanding. That understanding is that ye are God. You don't understand that ye are God. Somebody says, well, I believe it, I accept it. You can't do that. You've got to go back and learn about it, see how it came about, what it is in detail, and then it becomes a program of your mind. Then you know. For you to just jump up and say, I believe, I believe, I believe. You can't do that. Faith don't work like that. Faith cometh by the hearing, and the hearing by the word of God, not by what you think or some infatuation of your flesh. If you think it works the other way, you just grab a blind man and try to give him back his sight and tell him how much you believe. Unstop his deaf ears. Raise the dead, and you'll see that there ain't no faith there, that it's just a wild thing of your wild imagination. So then, in closing here, what am I saying? I'm saying that if Moses saw the backside was from Calvary back. If the book was sealed on the backside, it says, and when the Lamb took the book was sealed on the backside with seven seals. These seven seals relate to the seven eyes of the Lamb, eyes of understanding. So it was sealed on the backside. When you say backside, You're saying the 483 years to Calvary, Jesus was caught within the radius and confines of the first 483 years from the time of Daniel's prophecy. So that was still the backside as to the body, the book. And when you come to the 7 years that separated from the 490 to leave the church ages in between, which Daniel didn't see, that is still the backside of the book. And so then if the book is sealed on the backside, it is sealed with seven seals, which means to you and I, the seven spirits of God, which is as before his throne, and has to do with those messengers also and many things that we could say. It was sealed because Jesus said, it is finished. The law thus is folded up. It is laid away. I have finished all things. I have fulfilled everything that you required of the Jews as of Moses. They rejected Jesus. They don't see it. We accepted Christ. We see it. So when the church ages are finished and the seven come back to the 483, they will accept their head and they will see it. The capstone coming back, they'll receive it at that time. So if the book was sealed with seven seals on the back side, then 2,000 years later or thereabout, all of a sudden the rest of the earthly perspective come in, steal the backside. And for almost 2,000 years, the seals have remained. And then comes the Lord Jesus to open these seals from the backside of the book, where they are there when he takes the book, as to the last 7 years of the backside, and to open those seals to the Jews, that all these natural things might actually happen that has been given to us and revelated to us in a third dimensional fashion. And they have to see them in the natural parabolics as to what they call actuality because they're still fleshly. And they have to see the natural stars fall. And they have to see the natural moon become as blood. And they have to see the natural heavens roll back as a scroll. This is the only way they'll understand Thomas when I see the nail prints. Well, anyway, we're going to stop right there because I just want to say those few little things and not keep it too long. Let's just stand together, ponder over these things. I'm just teaching a little bit to kind of form a continuity of these things because otherwise they're going to be bewildering to your mind. And they're so secular and so divided, and they're so strange and so fantastic, until only God can reveal and put them together, even as this that he's put together here tonight. See, and let us know where these seals came in, what the book was, when it was sealed, and about how long it's been sealed, and when it's to be opened, and why it is still on the back side of the book, or how it can still be on the back side of the book as to the last 7 years of the tribulation, or the last 7 years within the 2,000 years, which is the tribulation. So we understand then that this is the continuity of thought as to these few things. Ponder on those things. Ask the Lord to help you. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, because this is sonship. This is sonship. Like I asked some of them today, I just spoke to them kind of questioningly like, I said, do we really believe what the Bible says? Do I really believe there's a real God? What is God? He is everything. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He fills all of eternity. Every desire of his becomes a performance. Whatever, nothing is impossible to him. Riches and treasures and diamonds and pearls and kings and rubies and glory and strength and youth and beauty. That's God. All of that is God made manifest. And he is my Father. Do I believe that? My earthly dad, my earthly father, My dad was just a poor man, a hard-working man. To me, one of the greatest that ever lived. I say that with such deep respect, I just weep on the inside because it's true. He would not drink before me, which I've never drank by the grace of God. Never drank whiskey or beer, and so I never drank before my children. They do it, and they do it on their own. You know, he was a great man, and all that my dad had was mine. Like the track we wrote, when the word says to the prodigal, all that I have, son, is thine. See, and when he come to his senses, he had these things. When he said, make me a servant, I've squandered all the goods, and I'm no more to be called a son. I'm not even worthy to be a servant. But let me be a servant. And the dad, as I said, so moved by seeing his son again, which was lost, said with love and deep compassion, not even hearing his words as to that confession, to the extent he said, put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, and a robe about him. Kill the fatted calf. My son that was lost, he's found. Let us rejoice. See, this is God's feeling towards you. This is God's love. He loved you with an everlasting love. Though a mother might forsake her babe, her suckling, he said, I'll never leave you. I've engraved you in the palms of my hand. I'll never forget you. See, that is to say by the nail prints. So then, a steadfast love. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. There is no evil. Satan cannot do it. No one can do it. No one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. No one. See, so we're safe like the little babe in the mother's arm. So I say, do I believe? Do I believe that he's my father? God, this great, mighty God? I mean, I'm not just a human being in the earth. I'm not just some little speck floating around. But that's my father. Folks, can you fathom that? My dad, my father, I could ask him for anything. I could tell him my problems anytime. I don't know about your father, your dad, but my dad would labor in the mud and the cold and the ice. I worked out on the job with him when it was so cold. As a young man, I couldn't take it. And I found myself in the cold. I'm talking about cold, folks. So cold till it's just unreal, as we say. And I thought, my God, I've been out here. I can't stand this no longer. And then I'd look and see my dad. I just stand and shake my head and I think, oh my God, I can't leave. I can't. I tell you something, that makes a real man out of you. And then I ask myself the question. I say, my father. The prophet said, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Do I believe that? I do. And it breaks me up when I think about it. My heavenly Father, I'm the son not only of a king, but the king of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the rich of all rich. Everything belongs to him. And I'm his son. And would he deny me of anything? Would he hold back anything? How could he? When he gave the Son of God for me to become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh as his own beloved son. Who is the heir of all things, even the heir to the glory? And he gave him for me, the best thing that heaven could afford. He gave it to me first. Would he therefore hold anything back? Would anything that he have be greater than that? Or wouldn't anything that he give as to those things of heaven be less than his own son? So the Bible said, with Christ, he shall freely give us all things. Do you believe that? And then I thought, the Son of God. The Bible said, now, beloved, are ye the sons of God. To as many as believe, gave he the power to become the sons of God. Or that is to power to receive the Christ Spirit. And as to the Christ nature, you automatically are born as the nature of God to sonship. not a long, drawn-out process to try to believe to be a son of God. People have that all mixed up. When you believe you're born again, then you're already the son of God. John said, "Now, beloved, are you the sons of God?" We're only maturing as to the toward the diplomacy to comprehend or wit the redemption of this body, which already took place at Calvary, the purchased possession, coming to the adoption, which is the change to be manifested. So then I said, a son of God, we sing that song, now we are the sons of God. The sons of God, the sons of God. Now we are the sons of God. Do you really believe that? You worry about what some man or woman's going to say, especially if they got a collar and a tie and a Cadillac, and they got a little income, or they've got a little authority, or they rule over you in some office being a slave to tribute, or because they've got some college diplomacy, and you follow after their ignorance as to science, which means knowledge, falsely so called, and give your life to that cause, knowing that that's going to pervert you and that knowledge puffeth up. Do you really believe that you are a son of God, having an unction from the Holy One that ye should know all things that they know is to their college understanding, and then so high above them this knowledge is that the heavens above the earth shows the difference and still cannot fathom as to depths or heights, as to how great this is that surpasseth all understanding is the love of God. Do you believe that you are a son of God? Those people are considered swines, and they're considered dogs. And here we are, the sons of God. Do you really believe that you are a son of God? And do you really believe that that makes you a God? And that the government of this world, as well as the government of all eternity, is resting on your shoulders? Which means the controlling powers. The Bible gives a little parable when it speaks real plainly, is the way we understand it, that the governor, he's at the control of the ship, and he turns it whithersoever he listeth. Governor, the controlling factor. Do you believe that you are the controlling factor of all mankind? That you are the mind over matter? That you are the all-powerful, ever-living one? The all great, the almighty, through Christ Jesus, giving him glory and praise and honor. If you do, why are we following after him, being about the Father's business, letting this mind be in us, that mind that always in the body of Jesus was about the Father's business, that meditated in his laws, prayed till his sweat become as great drops of blood, that lived holy and perfect in mind and spirit and in body. Paul said, I'd like to present you body, soul, and spirit blameless. Espoused you to one, even to Christ, as a chaste virgin. Well, anyway, stop and think it over and see if there's a reality in your believing. See, somebody said, well, I know in the world to come. I'm not speaking of the world to come. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk in everything. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Sing that with me. We that wait upon the Lord shall renew our strength. We shall mount up with wings like an eagle.
We shall run and not be weary. We shall walk but never faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait.
One more time, Frank.
Wait that way upon my Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount with roots like the eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk but never faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait.
Let's sing this little chorus together. And while we're singing this chorus, the altars are open. Indeed, He does renew your strength. And the Bible said, your strength shall be as your day. Tonight, I saw one of our little black sisters. She came in tonight, and she was just literally dying. She was hurting so bad that she couldn't stand it. And looked like she was losing her breath. Her strength was gone. She couldn't hardly get into the door. And she finally just fell over into Betty's arms. And we sat her down, and she was pleading for help. I could tell she was really frightened and scared. And I said just a few words of encouragement to her faith, laid my hands on her, and immediately her faith was so powerful and forceful, it just like a flame. And I said, I felt the Lord heal you right there. And it left that quick. And she began to testify to it. You know, He renewed her strength so quick that was almost, as the world uses the terms, flabbergasting. And I see that so many times in my life and other people's lives, but His grace is always sufficient. Let's sing this little chorus, can we? I want to say that we appreciate so much you being here. You mean so much to us, more than you'll ever know. You are the precious children of the Lord. Beloved people in God. People who are greatly beloved. And I love you. The Bible says concerning Daniel, O thou beloved man of God. It said of Gideon, great, mighty man of valor. Said of John, none greater. Said of Moses, faithful in all of his house. Ye are the children of God, perfected forever, made perfect by the blood of Jesus, the Passover Lamb. And you're His darling children. That's to live forever. Do you really believe the Bible when it says that you have passed from death unto life? See, is this just a saying? Or do you really believe the Bible? See, when it says those things are eternal. Those words spoke the world into existence. It created you. It made you to be what you are. So, do you really believe that you'll never see death? That the death angel will never be able to come near you? Let's sing this little song, can we?
Gathering flowers for the Master's bouquet. Beautiful flowers that will never decay. Gathered by angels and carried away forever to bloom in the Master's bouquet.
Sing that with me.
We're gathering flowers for the Master's bouquet. Beautiful flowers that will never decay. Gathered by angels, carried away forever to bloom in the Master's bouquet.
I want you to sing it with me again now.
We're gathering flowers for the master's bouquet. Beautiful flowers that will never decay. Gathered by angels and carried away forever to bloom in the mind. Can you sing it just one more time? Sing it with me now. Gathering flowers for my master's bouquet. Beautiful flowers. Just think now, never decay. Here, you're young, you're beautiful in body and spirit. You're strong and happy, and then it dwindles away. Then it leaves you unless you have Christ. But listen to the song now. Gathering flowers for the master's bouquet. Beautiful flowers, they'll never decay. Gathered by angels, carried away forever to bloom in my master's bouquet. Let's just lift our hands together. Let's thank on the Lord Jesus for a few minutes. Search your heart, search your mind. Just think now, to live forever, to never decay, to never, never fade away. Everyone born into this world will go by the way of the grave and they'll decay. But you're born again to never decay. And we're right now moving into the wonderful wonderfulness of the third power of God, that you may have the mind to where your body, this body that you have right now, will never go into the grave, never see death, and you'll just go through the chains through this wonderful mind of Christ as to the mystery. Not even sleeping to go into a casket. Moving into this right now with all of the intellectual knowledge and brilliance of Einstein, of college diplomacies, and all of these great mighty things. All men do is die. No one can stop death. With all of their medical cures, men die. It only tends to death and corruption. But this mind, this understanding from the tree of life, it makes you to never die. It gives you the words of spirit and life. And to be carnally minded as to that thinking and thought of the tree of knowledge is death. But to be spiritually minded as to these thoughts as words of life, this is life and this is peace. So as we sing this together, let's lift our hands up, close our eyes, and sing the little chorus we sing so often, I will praise. And I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us. I'm going to ask Chris if he'll come and dismiss us. While he's coming, let's just lift our hands up, search our hearts. The Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. Faith by the hearing of the word. The latter days many shall depart from the word of God, which means from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. But you examine yourself. See if your thinking is in the word. See if your thoughts is in the word. See if your desires in the word. See if your confidence in believing is in the word. That's in the faith. If so, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And by this word, it's being declared to you. And in the days of Enoch, it was the heavens declaring the handiwork for 300 years. Now you have it coming as God himself
speaking, for the Bible said they shall all be taught of God. Even out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God has perfected praise. And here it is, to where God can bring it to you, that you can live forever. Sons of God already, by new birth. We're going to sing it together one more time, can we?
So let us praise the Lord. We